2 Samuel chapter 21. I want to talk to you tonight about how to fix a fainting heart. How to fix a fainting heart. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. It's amazing how, even with a king like David, a great man after God's own heart, a man who loved God's word, all right, Psalm 119 came from his pen and from his heart. Psalm 119 is probably the greatest single piece of literature ever written, in my opinion. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Psalm 119 is David's expression of his great love for the Word of God. It ought to be a mirror of our love for the Word of God. We ought to read Psalm 119 and be able to say amen to every verse in that chapter. But it's amazing how a man like David, a great king, a man after God's own heart, a man that loved God's Word, a man who was promised very peculiar mercy that no other man ever, no other man received in his dispensation. I mean, David was promised the sure mercies of God, meaning David is the one man in the Old Testament that had eternal security. I mean, a preview, a picture of what you and I have now in this age. But David was given that. He was promised that. And he even called it the sure mercies of God. So here's David, a very unusual man, a king in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a warrior, a man of great wisdom, a man who wrote most of the Psalms. And you read in the book of Psalms how in almost every trouble and affliction, David just kept turning to God. I mean, we all get a blessing out of Psalms because we see our own experiences in there so often, right? And we also see the solution for our experiences in there as well. And yet, great man like David, in the will of God, had continual opposition, continual adversaries. Here it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again. You know, you think sooner or later, one of these days, the fight will be over, and all your battles will be done. That day isn't going to come until you and I go to heaven. You're going to get a victory today, and guess what? Tomorrow you may have to fight all over again. You may have to overcome some things this week, and may have to deal with your flesh again next week. You may have to overcome some things. So there's continual adversaries here. And David, it says, went down, and his servants with him, and he fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. David waxed faint. Now, we're not going to study the story right here. I'm just using that as an excuse to preach this message tonight. But I wanted to show you, to begin with, though, that the greatest of men can faint. Not one of us in here is immune to just getting weak, falling down, failing in some way as a Christian, and fainting. I mean, some days you feel like you could go out and win 100 people to Christ and you just got so much power and victory. And then maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. But then there are days you feel like you don't even want to get out of bed. You don't even want to get out of bed. You don't want to face another human being because you're just not ready, for what, the world may be throwing at you that day. So it's very common to our human situation that the best of Christians can sometimes find themselves fainting. And when you faint, there are all kinds of certainly bad consequences to that. And God understands that we are only human and we're weak and we may faint. But I want to talk tonight about how to fix that. How to fix a fainting heart. How to fix it. But before we look at how to fix it, let's just, and maybe even in looking at these things as a way of introduction, it might even give you some clues as to how to fix it. But before we look at how to fix a fainting heart, let's look at what it is, and let's look at some of the things that can cause us to faint. All right? So we're going to go back, first of all, in the book of Genesis to the first mention of the word in the Bible. The word faint comes up, first of all, in Genesis chapter 5, so we'll start there. And it's only in the Bible a handful of times. I think it's only 30, 31 times. And we're going to look at about 8 of those instances. But the first time the word faint shows up in the Scriptures is here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 29. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say 5? I did not mean 5. Hold on here. I think I want 25. Yes. Back the wagon up. Yeah, 25. I left out a 2 here in my notes. Genesis 25 and verse 29. Okay, it has to do with Esau and the story of Esau and Jacob. And it says in Genesis 25, verse 29, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." And then in verse number 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." All right, so, you know, I mean, we don't have to go into the types here, the parallels of what these two men represent, but Esau, in general, represents the weakness of our own flesh. He represents a man of the flesh. As you know the story, when Jacob offered him this pottage, they struck a deal. And Jacob wanted in exchange for this food, Esau's birthright. And Esau, for some crazy reason, handed over probably the most precious thing that he owned at that time, his birthright. His birthright meant one day, upon the death of his father's possessions would become his. And that was his birthright as the eldest son. And he's given that away for one meal. And obviously, the analogy is pretty clear. There are many times, because of the weakness of our own flesh, we have sacrificed the eternal for something immediate. Rather than thinking about what God has for us eternally, most of us, because of the weakness of our own flesh, would sacrifice our own best interests eternally for something we feel we need and want right now. I mean, that happens again and again in the Christian life. But that's as far ahead as the flesh can look. So that's the best lesson here, I think, is it takes a spiritual man to be interested in the things that God has put ahead for you. It takes a spiritual man to care at all about those things that God has promised us. The flesh only wants what it wants now. It only wants to be satisfied now. The flesh can only think about the immediate. But it takes a Christian who knows the promises of God to esteem the things of God that He's set aside for you in the future to be of any value. Right? And there ought to be some things that are of value to you and I that we esteem even above our immediate needs, even our necessary food. We ought to put some value on the things of God. But Esau didn't do that. Why? He was faint. He was tired. He'd been out in the world. He'd been out working in the field. And, I mean, in the physical sense, it just means he was worn out. He was tired. And he was hungry. But the spiritual lesson is, for you and I, that we need to be careful because we are naturally weak in our flesh. Our flesh, just all on its own, sometimes without any enemies, sometimes without any adversity, sometimes without anything even really being wrong in our life. You might even be in maybe the best of circumstances. And you know what? There are times when you may come upon a day, and just because of the weakness of your flesh, it's very possible that you might faint spiritually. Just get tired of reading, tired of praying, tired of trusting, just tired of listening, tired of following the Lord. And maybe there's no explanation for it. You know, you're not in the middle of a great spiritual battle. You know, there's nobody attacking you. But you got to understand that sometimes our fainting comes because we still have this stinking flesh. So because you have this flesh, you're saved. If you're saved, you and I know we still have this part of us that is weak and can fail and can faint. So the message tonight is how to fix a fainting heart or how to keep yourself from fainting. All right? But you and I are very likely to faint. We are prone to fainting. And one of the things that can cause that is just your own flesh. That part of you that does not like to obey God, that part of you that does not like to read His Word, you have that part. That part of you that doesn't want to believe, that part of you that doesn't want to follow Him, that part of you that doesn't want to trust, doesn't want to pray, you have that part in you as well as I do. And if you and I don't watch that part, we can make as big a blunder as Esau did. We shake our heads when we read a story like this. Because how can anybody have thrown away their future? Really? Man, you could probably put a list of names of saved people that have thrown away their futures because they wanted something now. They've thrown away their rewards in heaven. They've thrown away any hope of victory and testimony and any effectiveness in the ministry in the future. Why? They wanted something now. That's Esau. And if you and I aren't careful, we're likely to faint as well if we don't watch our own fleshly tendencies, our own weaknesses. Esau was faint, and Esau gave away his future. Don't make that mistake. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is the next mention of the word faint in the Bible. We're just going to look at a few of the reasons why we faint. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this is referring to the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, right after they had come out of Egypt. And they had just come through the Red Sea. And they got into on the other side of the Red Sea. And one of the first enemies that came after them, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 17, it says, God wanted the children of Israel never to forget what happened to them right after He gave them their victory. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So what was happening? Children of Israel had just been redeemed. It's a picture of you and I just getting saved. They no sooner were through the Red Sea and on the other side, a picture of you and I getting delivered, you and I getting saved. I mean, your salvation may not have felt like a Red Sea experience, you know, where God parted miraculously, you know, and fixed your life from some great mess that you were in. I mean, some people get saved when they're 9 or 10 or 11, and maybe their salvation doesn't feel like a Red Sea experience. You know, to them it just felt like, well, they knelt down by their bed and called on Jesus Christ, and He saved them, and they're forgiven. Well, but in the mind of God and in the eyes of God, it was just as great as the Red Sea. It was a miracle. And that moment that you were saved from destruction. You were delivered from an enemy. You became a child of God at that moment, and God set you on a brand new journey. But one of the surprising things about the Christian life is no sooner are you on that brand new journey, there's enemies. So there are those that will take advantage of you when you aren't watching, when you're not being vigilant. Amalek came from behind them. He smote the hindmost of them. He didn't stand in the front of them and, you know, challenge them. He came up when they weren't looking. He came up where they weren't looking. Now, here they are on their journey. They're headed. They're going ahead. They're following God, and they're not watching their backs. So there's another reason sometimes a Christian will faint. You're not walking circumspectly. You're not living vigilantly. You're not watching the influences that you may be allowing to come into your life. You and I have to be very careful about the things that we permit, the things that we allow to influence our thoughts and to have the attention of our heart, even if for a brief time. There are things that we think, well, you know, I don't spend hours and hours and hours a day doing X or this or that. We better be careful, because some things don't take hours and hours and hours until they'll just start to cool your heart off and affect you and just take a taste for the Word of God right out of your mouth and give you a taste for the things of the world. So here, the children of Israel, early in their journey, they had to learn that you have enemies and you better watch vigilantly. You better watch your own life. You better watch the influences that you allow. You better allow those things that can sneak up on you when you're not paying attention. We're talking to a young man earlier this week, and he was just asking me about, you know, is it really possible that there can be evil spirits? I mean, is it true that a Christian can actually be, you know, dealing with evil spirits, you know, around you or in your home or, you know, at work or wherever? I mean, is that stuff really true? And I wouldn't want to make a career out of fighting demons and all that sort of stuff, but you and I better, I think you can go to one of two extremes. You can fixate on it and study it and think about it and too much. And the other extreme is ignore it altogether. Somewhere in the middle is the truth. You have an enemy and they're all around you. And those devils would, they know how to trip you and I up. They know how to put temptations in our path. They know how to bring out of nowhere a friend from the past to pull you away from the things of God. There have been times when it's been uncanny at times in my life when all of a sudden out of nowhere comes someone who I know is going to be a problem to my walk with the Lord. And I know the Lord didn't put him in my path, so that means somebody else did. And you better watch that, because the devil can do that. He can put someone in your path that he intended just to trip you up. And if you and I aren't, be careful about the friendships that you make. I am, I'll tell you what, maybe you can call me an old fuddy-duddy or whatever if you want. But I think that Facebook and things like it, and I know, I've heard all the reasons for why it's such a blessing and such a benefit. And that's true. Money can be also. And yet the Lord said the love of it, a focus on it, a misuse of it will destroy you. And things like that can be, I know more people that have been hurt by stuff like that than have been helped by stuff like that. I know two preachers whose marriages are in shambles because of Facebook. I know it's probably had an effect on some of the relationships in here. And you better be careful, because you don't know what kind of a trap or a snare is being laid for you. David spoke in the Psalms about men who laid a snare for him. In other words, something that he was going to get caught and entangled in and not be able to get himself free from. And you don't think the devil is wise enough to lay a snare for you, especially in areas that he knows that you already have an interest in this or that, and put something in your path? Maybe the thing itself isn't necessarily sinful, but he knows he can entangle you in that thing so much that you're not going to have any desire or time or energy or money left over to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be something that in and of itself isn't sinful, but the devil knows what to snare you with. A snare is just something that holds you and you can't go forward, right? It just holds you, you know, gets a hold of you. And I'll tell you what, you better watch it, because there are plenty of Amaleks around, and you are very, very likely to be overcome if you're faint, if you're not watching, if you're not vigilant. Here's a third one. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse number 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know what, there are many Christians that face with the challenges of living a Christian life, because if anybody tells you it's going to be easy to live a Christian life, they're lying to you. Because if you're going to live it the right way and bring any glory and honor to Jesus Christ, it's definitely going to cost you something. It might cost you some friends. Doesn't mean that you have to get all pious on everybody and, you know, cast everybody out of your presence. But if you just live right, they'll cast you out of their presence. They'll be getting rid of you. You won't have to be getting rid of them. Just speak about your Savior. Live right. Avoid the sins that everybody thinks, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you just live like you should, talk like you should, walk like you should, you're not going to have to worry about separating yourself from anybody. They'll separate you from them. And when you face the, and when a Christian looks at, well, I got to go out into that wicked world. I got to somehow survive. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be, you know, just leave me, little old me, all by myself. And you understand the challenges. Some of you are still in school. You know the challenges there. How Christianity is mocked. How the Scriptures are mocked. How creation is mocked. How anything related to God is mocked. And so for that reason, sometimes you can get afraid. And so Moses is telling the people here, when you go out to battle, which means pretty much any day you get out of bed, put your shoes on, you're going out to battle. That's pretty much Monday through Sunday. Any day you get up, and maybe you don't even have to leave the house. You might be in a warfare before you even get out of your bedroom. I don't know. But wherever it is, and whatever you might be facing as a child of God, the Lord here through Moses is encouraging the people, don't be afraid. Even if the enemy is stacked up against you, even if you're outnumbered 1,000 to 1, as the children of Israel sometimes were, don't be afraid. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. If he saved you, he can keep you. If he delivered you from hell, he can deliver you from anything else that you might face any day of the week. If you think about what he saved you from and what it cost him to save you from that, why would we ever doubt his power? Why would we ever even doubt his interest in our life? You know, Lord, here I am. You don't care about me. Oh, really? Wow. You've forgotten. And the Lord just wanted them to remember, the Lord thy God is with thee. You remember the one that brought you up out of the land of Egypt? And then it goes on to say, and it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel. Imagine that this happened every time they're getting ready to go out to battle. The Levites knew what they were supposed to do. I guess this was their command. As the guys are getting ready, putting on their armor, right, like you're supposed to do every day, getting a hold of their sword, there's the enemy out there, they're going to go do battle with the enemy. The priests were supposed to remind them and encourage them. Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemy, let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, whatever you and I might be up against, and I'm not talking about your neighbors, the enemy, the Catholics are the enemy, the Muslims are the enemy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this whole world itself is our enemy. This world, this stinking world system is out to destroy you and me and this church. And you had better get your armor on every day and just be prepared that you're going to be up against it. Don't be afraid. And don't let your heart faint. You know why? Look down in verse number 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. That's a pretty important reason. Why? Because if you're afraid to face it, others around you may be infected with your fear and turn back in the day of battle too. Because whatever you and I do, remember, even as a church, we do this as a group. We're supposed to be helping each other and encouraging one another. And if one of us faints, we're probably going to take some others down with us. Because somebody's watching you. There's somebody watching you. There's somebody watching me. But that's another thing that can cause a Christian to faint. Adversity. The battle. Just that daily affliction that you're going to face, because spiritually every day we're swimming against the current. We're swimming against the current of this world. It's all going one direction, and there's a small group of people going the other way. So you can't expect that swim would be easy, because you're getting hit by all the debris that's coming downstream, and you're trying to go against that, then it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to struggle. But don't let it cause you to faint. Don't let fear cause you to quit in the day of battle. Matthew chapter 9. Here's another thing. Another thing that can cause a Christian to faint. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, another thing that will cause you to faint is if you don't follow your shepherd. You know, a sheep that wanders out of the way is just going to face a lot of unnecessary dangers, going to face a lot of unnecessary obstacles, and maybe even do itself irreparable harm. As long as the sheep stay close to the shepherd, they're safe. Right? Psalm 23, he's going to watch over them. He's going to lead them by still waters. He's going to make sure they got everything to eat. He's going to protect them. He's going to restore their soul. I mean, that's the way a shepherd is. But the children of Israel were faint. It broke the Lord's heart to see it, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? Just wandering, every one of them, in his own direction, just doing whatever seemed right, each man, and not having a shepherd before them to follow. And if you and I could stay behind our shepherd and follow him, there's going to be less trouble in our lives. We hit a lot of our problems because we just don't stay close to Jesus Christ. We don't follow him like we should. And as a result, you wander away, and it's going to cause you to faint. And one last thing here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. Here's something else that is a factor in people fainting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what happens sometimes in a Christian's life? The father just gets a hold of you and he spanks you. He gets a hold of you and he chastens you. He has that right. Amen? He can do that. He can put you in a situation, and I don't know, there's all kinds of various ways that the Lord can chasten you. I mean, there seem to be things in the Scriptures that indicate it sometimes could be sickness. It sometimes could be that God just takes His hand of protection off of you. We were talking to one young man this week, and he wanted to know, what does it mean to deliver someone over to the devil? Like Paul said, how do you deliver someone over to the devil? Well, you know, I don't have the power to deliver anybody to anyone. But we have a part in that when we just withdraw our prayers and our fellowship and our protection for that brother. And sometimes, and why would Paul say that? He said that about one in the church who needed to be corrected, who needed to be chastened. And so Paul said, in other words, even in 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, where it says, there is a sin unto death. I say not unto thee that you should pray for that. So there are some times in a Christian's life where the only remedy for that Christian at that point is for God just to deal with them harshly, where mercy and long-suffering haven't worked. And more than one Christian has been put flat on their back because of some circumstance. And God intended it not as punishment, but as correction, because God is only aiming for the heart to be made right, for the person to come to repentance. But what happens? Many times God may afflict you. The affliction isn't always from the devil. The affliction isn't always from the world. Because God Himself has a right, because He's our Father, to afflict us for the sake of our correction. And sometimes sickness can do that. Sometimes the loss of a job, the loss of some position, in many ways that God can get your undivided attention. And I thank God for those instances in my life when I guess I can look back and say He did it. When He just stopped me in my tracks, made me kind of sense that if I took two more steps in the direction I was going, He was going to kill me. And He got my attention, and it caused me to stop, back up, and realize, Lord, this is Your chastening hand on my life. And if you want it to get worse, because he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, I mean, scourging has got to be worse than chastening. So God has a right to do that. He sometimes does that because he loves us. Any father would do that for his children. The Lord will correct you. You want to bring on his correction in your life? Just continue to not listen. Just continue to be obstinate. Just continue to disregard his word. And if you're saved, you're going to be in trouble. If you're not saved, you might get away with it. If you're not saved, he doesn't spank the devil's children. But if you live obstinately, if you live disobediently, if you disregard your father's instructions, then he has a right to step in and correct you. And so what does he intend that correction for? That you might just get your heart right. That passage goes on to say, let's read down a few more verses. Verse number 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So if you're a child of God and you continue to do wrong, then guess what you can expect? You can expect the heavy hand of your father in your life. Not a hand of protection, not a hand of guidance, not a hand of comfort, but a hand of chastening. I mean, your hands can do a lot of things. And sometimes, I mean, I was afraid when my dad's hand reached for his belt. I knew I was in trouble. And your Heavenly Father is just as concerned about your soul as any earthly father, any good father would be. Nowadays, chastening is something that's almost considered to be, you know, Neanderthal. That's like, Christians don't do that. Yeah, that's why Christianity's in the mess it's in. So we stopped correcting and stopped chastening and stopped doing the things that we're supposed to do. I don't mean you guys here, but I mean Christianity in general. Nobody corrects their children anymore. But God corrects His children. And if you are one of His children, then one thing you can count on, you continue to do what you're doing contrary to His word, and He will get a hold of you. And it might be painful. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but more than one Christian can look back and see a real disaster in their life and a real heartache and maybe a permanent loss of something, a job, a health, a position, a future, whatever, because the Lord just wanted to get their heart, get them right, get them looking back to Him. And this passage goes on to say, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, verse 9, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. We weren't mad at them. We didn't hate them. We didn't despise them. I mean, my dad corrected me and he wasn't easy on me at all about it. I mean, it made me not want to be corrected again. That's the outcome of every time it ever happened was me determining that's not going to happen again. I'm not going to be that stupid again to get my dad that mad at me that he's going to do that to me again. It made me want to do right. It didn't make me hate him. It didn't make me despise him. It made me respect him. It made me fear him. And it made me reverence him. It made me remember he is the boss. God made him the boss. And I needed him to make sure that my way was right. I didn't appreciate it at the time. But looking back on it now, boy, I thank God for it. I appreciate it. And at the time you're chastened, you're not going to necessarily appreciate it. But if you've ever had that happen to you, you can probably look back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just stopping me in my tracks and fixing that before it got any worse. But then it goes on to say, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is talking to the one who might be chastened. So when it's happening, rather than getting angry, getting bitter, resentful, or whatever, if life just suddenly seems to have dealt you a blow, well, examine your heart. Now, it could be from the devil. It might be because of your own flesh. But if things aren't right in your heart, then it may have come from your Father in heaven. And it may have just been His way of just getting your attention and making you stop and look at yourself, look in His Word again, look up to Him, and get a thing right. It says, make, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, right? That means, I mean, after a good spanking, there are times when you're going to limp a little bit. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. But notice back in verse number 5, it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Many a Christian has fainted under chastening. Their heart just quits. They just give up. They get hard instead of getting better. They get bitter. And instead of the chastening fixing what God intended it to fix, it hardens their heart against God. I mean, Pharaoh's a pretty good example of that. I mean, he wasn't a believer, but I mean, God was dealing with Pharaoh in a way of punishing the nation, and God was proving his power, and rather than bringing Pharaoh to repentance, it only made him more adamant against God. The Lord doesn't intend chastening to do that, but it's obvious it can go either way. So if God does deal with you harshly, if God does chasten you as he has a right to do, rather than getting bitter and hard about it, examine your heart and just see if the Lord isn't trying to help you, and just lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths. In other words, repent, get it right, rather than faint. So these are the things that contribute to our faintness. The weakness of our flesh, the adversities around us, fear in a time of battle, the not following our shepherd, wandering away, straying away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just sometimes correction. But it's very likely that if you haven't had an experience of just fainting in your Christian life, you may in the future. But here's how to fix it. Here's some things that, while we're in Hebrews chapter 12, let's just look at some of the things that can fix a fainting heart. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that means a whole host of people who have lived this life before us, you're not the first one to suffer adversity as a believer. You're not the first one who had to just walk by faith. You're not the first one who had to live outnumbered by the world. No, there have been millions before you. And the Bible is full of their stories, and history is full of their stories as well. So just remember that there's a great cloud of witnesses. It doesn't necessarily mean there's a great cloud of folks watching you at the moment. It means there's a great cloud of those who, in a courtroom, could testify. You know, you say, well, I couldn't do it. Life was too hard, Lord. You know, that Bible was hard to read. I couldn't understand it. And my memory's not so good. I couldn't remember the verses. And Lord, I mean, church is so long. And I mean, I had to drive 14 miles to get to church. Lord, just you know what? For every excuse you can come up with for why you can't live right and can't love the Lord and can't serve Him, there might be 1,000 people that the Lord could call out of that audience one day who could testify against you. Who could testify, who could tell you the story of how under much greater adversity, under many more problems than you and I ever have to deal with, they walked by faith. They trusted that book. They made it through problems. And there's a great cloud who could witness against us. You and I ought to consider that cloud. We ought to consider that many others have gone before us. You're not the first saved person. This is not the first church that had good doctrine. I mean, we might think we're the last or something, but I mean, there have been churches before us. And I think that this church can deal with anything that we may have to face. Why? There's a whole history of other congregations before us that endured things much greater than any of us will have to deal with. Wicked times? Wow, I don't think our times could get more wicked than the days that the Apostle Paul lived in. I mean, open idolatry. Open idolatry. Where half the time when Paul went into a town to preach the gospel, he wasn't just ostracized, he was killed. He was stoned. They beat him. I mean, everywhere he went, you know, he didn't normally find a receptive audience. He found people that wanted to kill him for what he was preaching. I mean, that doesn't always happen to us. So, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, since it's true that many others have gone before us and endured at least just as big an obstacle as you've ever had to deal with, I'm amazed sometimes at all the excuses that Christians make for why they can't do right, for why they can't just do what the Scriptures say. Well, you know, I didn't have the same advantages that so-and-so has. And I didn't get saved as a kid. And I didn't get saved till I was 30. Or I didn't get, you know, my mom and dad weren't saved. And I didn't have this and I didn't have that. You know, there's all kinds of reasons. But the Spirit of God can overcome all of those things. Don't use even your mistakes from the past as an excuse. Don't keep falling back on, don't give yourself an out. Don't make any provision for our flesh, the Bible says. Don't make an excuse for yourself. So we're not supposed to compare ourselves one to another, because God knows we do all have different abilities, different opportunities, different advantages. Nobody's the same. But the beautiful thing about that is God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly whatever problems you had in your life, whatever disadvantages you may think you had in your beginning, or whatever. The Lord knows all about those things. And He's not going to hold you up against another believer and say, well, why can't you do what he did? And why aren't you as faithful as that person over there? You and I don't have to compare ourselves with one another. All we have to do is acknowledge right now, no matter what my disadvantages are, no matter how late a start in life I may have gotten, no matter the fact that I don't seem to have any gifts and abilities like others do, why don't you and I just decide, Lord, whatever you gave me and whatever you've done for me, I'm going to thank you for it, and I'm going to use that for you. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So weights and sins are not the same. A weight could just be something in your life that's keeping you back from being obedient and being faithful and being fruitful. Lots of Christians, you know, they're doing what they, you know, they're not out there openly sinning. You know, there's no drugs, there's no, you know, there's no sexual sin, there's no this, there's no that. But they're just so burdened down with nonsense in their life, a bunch of worthless stuff, and their time is eaten up by it, their money's absorbed in it, all their attention and affection and energy goes into that. You know, whatever it might be, you know. It just could be anything, you know. Hours and hours of something that's not necessarily a sin, but, you know, it just, you know, lots of time, lots of money, lots of attention, lots of passion. Somebody should put a camera one time, you know, on somebody's face when they're absorbed, you know, in a video. And I'm not preaching against video games, but I'm saying, if you can't pull yourself away from it, and if you actually for a short time believe that's actually the real world that you're in, there are some folks that won't eat, won't sleep, won't bathe, won't shower, won't communicate, that world just draws them in. You say, well, you know, that's the world we live in. I tell you, that's a fabricated world meant to suck your time, energy, and passion for the things of God. You think about it, you're putting it into an inanimate object, into an electronic device, and we allow ourselves it. Get so wrapped up in that, man, the things of God look boring and dull by comparison. You open a Bible after that, and man, it's not shooting at you. It's not like exploding. There's not blood popping out on every page. And you don't get to like see people's heads blow apart. And you don't get to cut, you know, monsters in half and all that sort of stuff. Now, if you like that stuff, I'm not telling you that you're wrong. But I'm saying if it gets between you and your God, if it gets between you and that book, if it gets between you and using your life for something that actually matters, then that's pretty foolish. And you ought to lay that weight aside. It might not be a sin, but if it's keeping you from doing something that actually matters to God, that actually you might be proud of it and receive a reward for at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't care if you are the world champion of whatever, I don't know what the games are. You might be world champion and your name might be there on the list and you've got 80 million points at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you going to be proud of that? Is that going to be your great achievement? I think there are a lot of things that you and I, and I'm not picking on those things because there's probably 10 other things we could talk about, from sports to fishing to cars to half a dozen other things that get a hold of our hearts and become just one more thing that keep us from actually having an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. You know, it would be such a blessing if we could be not an ordinary church, you know, an unusual kind of a church. It's not unusual for a young person, even a saved young person's life, to be wrapped up in those things. Music, Facebook, cell phones, technology, games, sports. Nothing unusual about that. And I'm not saying that we all have to put robes on and live like a monk. But I'm saying, when your life is out of balance and those things keep you from doing what you should be doing, if any of that stuff keeps you and I from serving Jesus Christ, would you have wasted your life if you just invested everything in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it have been a waste? Say, well, I missed out on some of the best things in life. Oh, really? If you just decided, Lord, I'm going to give you everything I got. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you my energy. I'm going to give you the last nickel in my pocket. I know you'll take care of me. You'll give me another nickel tomorrow. But I'm just going to try you by faith. I'm just going to see if I could lay everything down at your feet, take whatever I got, use it for your glory, and you know that God will take care of you. And I tell you what, and at the end of a life like that, you won't have one regret. You won't have one regret. Well, you might have missed out on some things the world considers important. You might have missed out on some things your flesh desired to do. You might have missed out on some things that even other believers encouraged you. Well, you're not really balanced unless you have this and that and this in your life. Some Christians are so worried about being balanced, they don't even know what balance is. Is it wrong for me to just be, if we wanted to be, to just be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and just to serve Him with all our hearts and just use this world as not abusing it? That's what the Bible says. Use it. Got to put food on the table, so use what God provides in this world to put food on the table. But don't make that your passion. Need money to do this? Okay, use that which God's provided, but for the glory of God. You have some health. Should perfect health and physique... I mean, I'll tell you what. I'm burping up garlic right now. My wife is killing me with carrot juice and garlic. That's why I had to brush my teeth before I came up here. Don't get too close to me tonight. I got garlic, carrot juice, red peppers, and I don't know what else is in that thing. That's what I had for dinner tonight. It was good. It was like, but you know what? And I'm not saying that that isn't important. But you know what? You can even get out of balance with something that's good. And that can become your ministry and your passion and your focus and your gospel. No, use that. Use that if you want to. Use it so you could live a little longer and be a little healthier and not have to be, you know, not have to walk around in your last days in crutches or in a wheelchair. I mean, I want to go until the Lord's done with me. I don't want somebody to have to come and visit me in a nursing home. Not that if anybody's in that condition that it's the sign of God's, you know, God didn't bless them. But I'd rather just drop dead when God's done with me. I don't want to be a burden. So I think, okay, it's wise. I mean, I learned some things from Brother Reuben, and then I bought some books. I'm reading them right now. They're scaring the daylights out of me. And, about stuff that I wish I had probably changed 30 years ago. But, okay, but I'm not going to go nuts on this. Use the things for the glory of God. So sometimes you can get out of balance, even with something that seems like it would be a blessing and be right. You know that there are people that even get out of balance with their children. There are ministries that minimize the importance of the local church in order to elevate the importance of the family and the children above the family of God right here. And you'd say, well, my wife, my children, my family comes first. That's true. But God put you, that's His will as a Christian, He put you within the body of believers. It was not God's plan for you and I to get saved and then we take our family, our children, and off we go into the wilderness like little solitary pilgrims with our wagon trains, and we just go off against the world. That's not what God intended. And if that's the message that you and I give to our children, we're giving them the wrong message. So sometimes we can even get out of balance with a good thing. And so balance, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the things in our lives. And if something is a weight, if something is going to keep me from serving my Savior and glorifying Him and strengthening the body of Christ that He put us in here together, because we have a ministry together here. That's what glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory in the church. Now, the church needs strong families that are intact and moms and dads love their kids. But He said, to Him be glory in the church. Do whatever is necessary to make this place better. Stronger. Encourage one another. Lay the junk aside. Lay the weights aside. And, of course, goes without saying, the sin that doth so easily beset us. And then it goes on to say, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here it is. Here's one of the fixes for a fainting heart right here. Look. Open your eyes and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It's a cliche, I know, but many cliches are rooted in a truth that are important not to forget. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's not a cliche, it's a truth. One of the best remedies for a fainting heart is get your eyes back on your Savior. Get your eyes on Him. Turn your gaze. Fix your gaze. Look unto Jesus. Now, how do you do that? Well, I don't think it happens by going out in the field and meditating on the clouds, you know, looking at nature. Well, I see God in nature. Well, yeah, so do I. But that's not what it means to look unto Jesus. You look unto Jesus right here. This is where you look at Him at. This is where you're going to find Him. Go to those places in here that just speak to you about Him. Right? Go to the Gospels. I told one young man the other day, he wanted to know, what does that mean? What do you mean, look unto Jesus? I said, go in here and find everything that speaks to you about your Savior. It doesn't have to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It could be in Exodus. You can find Him in Exodus. You can find Him in Genesis. He shows up all over the place. And when you go through the Scriptures, just go looking for Him and see if you can find Him. And then consider Him. Look at Him. Put it in your heart. Think about it. Talk to Him about it. Notice what it says here. It says, for in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. That's what it means to look. Consider Him. Give Him the consideration of your heart. Allow your heart to linger on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know when you're in love with somebody, you like looking at pictures of them, you like thinking about them, you like remembering times together. Your thoughts don't just, you know, hit on them and then run away. You get on that person and you just stop there for a while. Somebody that you care about, right? Your heart considers them. You think upon them. And many times we don't give the Lord a thought throughout our day. I mean, how much of our time, how much of our thoughts does He really occupy? How many times today did you really think about Him? How many times did He come across your mind? Did you remember maybe something that He blessed you with, or something that He said to you, something that He taught you in His Word, something that He did for you, some prayer that He answered, some story that you recall in the Scriptures? You remember Him saying something or doing something or how He handled a situation. And we, let's be honest, we don't give Him much consideration. But here's one of the remedies for a fainting heart. It's a preventative remedy. This is actually will keep you from ever fainting. It says in verse number 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sin of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. This is a great fix for a fainting heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look unto Him. Don't let your gaze stray away from the Lord Jesus Christ. A shepherd, really, his ability to keep his sheep following him, it's just his voice that they hear and they know him and they follow him. And they have to look and see where he's going. They just watch their shepherd and they go where he's going. Imagine if a sheep wasn't paying any attention. I guess that's how they would go astray, is they're just not watching. And they see something over here that looks kind of interesting and attractive, and, you know, some grass over there that looks pretty good. And so instead of watching him and to see where he's going, they're going to go over here. And when you get your eyes off of him, it's very likely that you're going to be going in a different direction than he intended you to go. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, lest your heart faint along the way. And here's another thing that will help you if you're fainting. Go to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah The other night at the prison, one of the old timers there, I forget his name. What was that? The guy that did all the books of the Bible. Was that, was Reese?
Get Right.
Yeah, they call him Get Right. I think his name is Reese Wright or something like that. And he was just recalling how, even though he's served, I think he's been in prison 26 years, drug charges when he was a young man, he was freebasing cocaine. He said he could remember, you know, as a little boy, his mom making him go to church and making him learn the books of the Bible. And he sat right there at the table and rattled them off, one right after the other, Genesis all the way to Revelation. Just boom, 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 boom. Every one of them right in order. It's not a bad thing to do, by the way. I mean, I had to do the same thing in Sunday school when I was a little kid. You know, I wasn't even saved, but they made me memorize the books of the Bible, and it sticks. If you can memorize it, it'll stay with you. It still has today. But anyway, Book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2, look at verse number 7. And again, you know the background, right? Jonah's a prophet, a disobedient prophet. And if ever a guy got chastened, man, this is a book about chastening. God chastened him with a fish. Right? God got his attention with a fish. And so Jonah's running his own way. He's disobedient. He's going contrary to what God wanted him to do. So what did God do? God sent something to get him back in the right direction. And he died in the process, actually, because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who descended into hell for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah went down into the belly of this whale, down into the bottom of the ocean for 3 days and three nights. And but as he's down there, notice, here he is. He's all overwhelmed. He's a picture of somebody totally overwhelmed by the judgment of God. And notice it says in verse number 7, "When my soul fainted within me," when my soul fainted within me. Now, Jonah didn't stay in that whale, right? I mean, the rest of the story has a fairly happy ending. He got out. I mean, I don't know. I can't picture a more hopeless situation. Here he's in the well. He's dead. He dies. His soul is in hell. And yet, it didn't end there. So here's an impossible situation, and yet the Lord delivered Jonah from this. And it says, "When my soul fainted within me," what did he do? Here's a fix for a fainting heart. He remembered. He remembered. He just thought back. He remembered, it says, the Lord. "And my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." In a time when your heart is fainting, don't turn to some worldly remedy. When many times when a Christian is crushed and heartbroken and life stinks and it seems like everything's against them, man, there are all kinds of supposed remedies the devil will put in front of you. "Well, if you just do this, it'll get better. If you just do that, it'll get better." And Jonah just remembers here when he's thinking back, he's thinking about all these lying vanities. In other words, solutions that are just false. Something that is never going to help you in a situation like that. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." I mean, in a time like that, what does a child of God need more than anything else? He needs the mercy of God. He doesn't need some fake remedy. He doesn't need, and I'm not saying that sometimes worldly counseling doesn't help. I'm not saying that sometimes a guy's got some real, you know, whatever. I mean, psychological or medical problems. There might even be some sort of a chemical imbalance. I know that some Christians have needed to get a medication for that. But we're an over-medicated society. We're an over-psychoanalyzed society. I mean, the world throws every kind of remedy at a person, and none of them are real solutions. Most of them are lying vanities. And when a Christian is overwhelmed and his heart is faint, what you and I ought to remember is just the mercy of the Lord. Just remember how merciful your God is. And what does Jonah do here? It says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." I think when your heart is overwhelmed and you're feeling faint, turn your eyes to Jesus Christ and cry out to the Lord. Just remember His mercy. Remember His mercy. When you faint, don't beat yourself to death. Don't beat yourself to death. If you fall and you fail and you faint, Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him for mercy. And remember, He's a God of 1,000 chances. He'll pick you up. I mean, you're never going to be in a situation as bad as Jonah was. But you'd think in a situation like that, Jonah's got to realize this is hopeless. I'm way beyond help here. And yet God heard his cry and God brought him up even out of the depths of trouble that he was in. I believe God can do that. When your heart faints, turn your eyes on Jesus Christ and cry out to the Lord. One last thing. Psalm 27 and verse 13. Psalm 27 and verse 13. Psalm 27. I had fainted, David said. I would have fainted. My heart would have failed. I would have just collapsed. My mom had a problem with that her whole life. I don't know what it was, but she would faint. Sometimes in the middle of the kitchen when she's doing dishes. When I was a kid, it was like the scariest thing you could imagine. She would faint. Turned out later they found out she had congestive heart failure, and I don't know what all the things that contributed to that, but she would just pass out, and there she is on the floor in a heap, out cold. Right? It happened 4 or 5 times when I was a young man. And it was scary. And, you know, she's unconscious. She just collapsed. And spiritually, sometimes emotionally, you and I, it can happen to us too. You just can't go on, you just collapse. And David said, I would have fainted if there wasn't something that I had held on to. And here he says, I would have fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed. I had fainted unless I had believed. You know what? The fix for a fainting heart is turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. Cry out for His mercy and just trust Him. Trust His promises. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The other night we spoke about hope. Hope is simply faith that's looking ahead, trusting God for things before you. And that's what David is saying here. I would have fainted if I didn't believe that God was going to take care of me in the future. When a person doesn't believe that tomorrow is going to be any better, doesn't believe that there's any possibility of anything good tomorrow, that's when they lose hope. That lack of hope means I don't have any confidence in anything in my future. Either one, I don't think God is able, or I don't think God really cares, or I don't think the circumstances have any possibility of ever changing. That's kind of a hopeless situation. And you know what a Christian's likely to do in a moment like that? Faint and do something stupid. Faint and throw away their real future. Faint and commit some kind of sin because they don't believe tomorrow is going to get any better. David said it would have happened to me too if I hadn't trusted God that He would be good and do good to me tomorrow. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What should a guy in that situation do? Here it is. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All right? One last verse. This is not an extra point, but just a thought to end on here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you keep investing in sinful things, you're gonna get a crop back from that. If you spend your time and your money and your energy and your thought life on things that are wicked and foolish and sinful and fleshly, there's fruit that comes from that, bad fruit. You're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So So God's fix for a fainting heart. Turn your eyes on Jesus Christ in case you got him off, your eyes off of him. Just cry out. Remember that your God is merciful. Cry out to him in every circumstance. Ask for his help. Ask for his mercy. Even if you have to ask yesterday, ask again. Even if you had to ask for every day for the last 30 days, ask again. He doesn't get weary. There's not a time when he says, didn't I help you yesterday? Didn't I get you out of trouble last week? I'm glad that you're never going to have to worry about God throwing that in your face. Trust him and cry out to him. And then just hope in his promises. Because God does want to do you good. He doesn't want to do you evil. He wants to do you good. And he will if you'll trust him. And you'll reap those good things in due season if you'll just faint not. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and kindness.